good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue in the afternoon series. We know, many of you know, from Matthew, the King and His Kingdom. At the heart of the gospel is the coming of the one true King who brings the message of the kingdom, the one true message of the gospel, which involves repentance and faith in Christ and receiving God's grace. And from the start, we've seen John the Baptist preaching this message of repentance of sin in Gospels Matthew's Gospel and forgiveness. And we've seen Jesus preaching this message as He revealed that His kingdom had and was coming through many miracles and wonders. We've seen that. So Matthew is about repentance, about reliance on the one true King who has come, Jesus Christ. Matthew is all about knowing who this King really is as the one promised, the coming Messiah who has come to earth to save us from sin, God in the flesh. And Matthew is consistently bringing before us the question that we'll face soon in Matthew 16 that Peter was asked, "Who do they say that I am?" But most of all, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said. And Peter answers this for the true believer, we know, doesn't he? We'll see it. "You are the Christ, the living one, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." Matthew 16 will be a major turning point in the gospel as Jesus tells the disciples His mission, that He must be handed over. He must be arrested and suffer, going to the cross. Matthew 16 will pose the question every potential disciple must ask. Will you take up your cross and deny yourself and follow Jesus? If not, you can't follow Him. So Matthew, though, we've seen is a book about discipleship with Jesus' five teaching discourses. A book where we see Jesus teaching the disciples. We've seen it recently. Teaching them in the lab of life. Giving them trust training. And this is what we've seen in Matthew 14 recently. Jesus teaches us about contemplation, reflection with God, seeking God the Father, compassion towards others, about His provision for ministry of all types, and His presence with us in all things. So Jesus is constantly teaching us about the mission, teaching the disciples about the mission, about what it takes, the right perspective, strengthening the faith of His disciples through miracles, through teaching, through various means. But Jesus also seeks to clarify, this is what we see today, clarify the message of the true gospel, as we see in Matthew 15 today. Actually, we're going to see this all through this chapter, I think, in a way, as we'll focus on the first story today. We read in verses 1 to 20. First, Jesus shows us in chapter 15 how the true message of Christ deals with the heart. We'll see today, Jesus' word is authoritative, and Jesus comes to deal internally in us, our hearts, not just externally with religion. And then next Sunday, we'll see a Gentile woman right after this, who was considered unclean by the religious, and yet is humble, only wanting the crumbs that might fall from the master's table, and yet this woman can be saved. So the presumptuous religious person who misunderstands the message, who is focused on external religion, can miss it altogether. Salvation. While an unclean woman who gets it can and will be saved, we'll see, through faith in Jesus Christ. And we've seen, what have we seen in this gospel so far? The heat is turning up as we go through Matthew. Jesus brings grace. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law. Jesus does not go by the Pharisees' Sabbath traditions. Jesus heals people when the religious think He shouldn't. And He doesn't have His disciples fast like the other disciples do. No, we saw that, right? Jesus breaks the religious mold because His message is not about external religion simply, not about outward religion and rituals and rules. And this is at the heart of the controversy. We've seen building up, they, the religious, are more concerned and focused about their man-made traditions Jesus is ignoring those traditions, and they will not, the religious, humble themselves and let God, let Jesus deal with their hearts. They will not repent from the heart, the Pharisees, the scribes, and believe. And Jesus has told parables, remember Matthew 13, that prepare true disciples. But they would not, Jesus said, be useful to those who would not truly hear. They would hear, but they wouldn't hear because of their hard hearts. And think about where we left off last Sunday in chapter 14, at the end of chapter 14, in just a few verses there. It's important because it's the context for what happens here in Matthew 15 in the beginning. Remember, Jesus has just fed the 5,000, just walked on the water to his disciples, teaching them about what it means to trust his endless provision, to trust his infinite presence. And then they go off to the northern country at the end of chapter 14. We'd say in America, out in the boondocks, you know, Gennesaret. It wasn't even considered a town. It'd be like going from Perth maybe up to Meekatharra, but that's sort of a town, right? A community. This wasn't even considered a real town, Gennesaret. But there he is. And they've heard of him there in Gennesaret, and Jesus is healing them. They want what they can get out of him, you see. If they could just touch the hem of his garment, then they believe that he can heal them. And they're all around Jesus. And even though they wanted what they could get out of Jesus, Jesus is still showing them compassion. Now, for one, in context, we see that when the religious come there, in chapter 15, verse 1, they've come a long way to a nobody village, out in the middle of the sticks. They've come on a delegation from Jerusalem to that place for a purpose, and it's not good. Two, Jesus is doing more of what he's already been doing. He's letting unclean people with various diseases touch him, and it's healing them. And by Pharisaical law anyway, Jesus himself is unclean by that. So you see the context. The question in context is, what is the message of this kingdom? What is the message? What is the message of Jesus Christ that the true disciple is to believe and is saved by and transformed by? The divide has been growing between Jesus' ministry that heals, that saves, that forgives alone, and the Pharisees' traditions and their continual criticism of Jesus' work. But what is the message at the heart of Jesus' mission? How do we discern it? How do we depend on it? How do we guard against the false ideas of tradition, man-made traditions, and legalism, and false ideas of religion? Well, I think that's what we see here in Matthew 15 in verses 1 to 20. We read in the call to worship, Romans 14, 17, that the kingdom of God is not a matter of these outward things like eating and drinking, but of righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. So how do we stay grounded and grow in the true message of the gospel of grace in Christ that alone saves us and changes our hearts, and then we stand against the false ideas of religion and man-made tradition and man-made ideas that are all around us? Jesus shows us that God's word is our only authority, for one. It's the only authority for our faith. Not man-made rules. And, you know, and also Jesus shows us here, man's heart is the aim of the gospel. It's not about man-made rules. Only God's word is the authority. And the aim of that gospel is the heart. We need to remember that. And we must exalt the authority of God's word always. We've got to make sure we're minimizing man-made ideas and we're magnifying the truth, the real truth of the gospel of God's grace. And that we aim for that in our worship and in our service, a heartfelt response to the gospel. Remember, Paul told Timothy, there is a form of the gospel that is out there in churches, and you'll see it, that can seem to have the gospel, but it's really just got that outward form without the power within. And that's what we're getting at here in Matthew 15 as well. David Platt said, if the devil, the enemy, can trip us up or can't trip us up, in the church with outright immorality, he is more than happy to use seemingly good things to direct our focus away from Christ and the gospel. So the Pharisees in Jesus' day presented such a danger. They put on a good show religiously, outwardly, but they were missing the heart of the true faith. And Jesus saw right through that, of course. The problem wasn't just in what they focused on that was bad, in their pride and in their self-righteousness and in their outward religion and focus on externals. It was in how do as they did that, it distracted themselves and others from what was needed the most. The power of the gospel that alone works in people's hearts. And folks, that is always the danger with outward religion, man-made rules and traditions that consume people. Tradition's not all bad, but when people are consumed by it and they cannot let it go. And what Jesus focuses on here and how he handles it has a lot to teach us about this. Number one, in verses 1 to 2, we've got to measure the real problem and the danger with legalism. And that's there on your outline, the skeleton. We've got to measure the real danger with legalism. We've got to face reality. We've got to expect it. We've got to be ready for it, verses 1 to 2. The first guard against man-made tradition and legalism is that we measure the real danger with it. And we see it in the first two verses here that we face reality. We're expecting it. We're ready for it. And we see this simply in the context. As remember, Jesus is healing people in this far-off country village, Gennesaret. And the Pharisees come on an official delegation to find him. They travel a far distance to a place that they never usually go to express what they believe is right, what they think they are guarding. They've come to believe the traditions of the elders are the same, basically, as the law of God, even though they have developed these traditions, these extra-biblical rules. Jesus is healing people who are unclean in their book. And yet, you know, the first thing they ask Jesus is not, who are you? And how did you do that? No. No, they ask, why Jesus' disciples, not even you, Jesus, but it's even worse, as one man says, why do your disciples, those you're teaching, in other words, this is a stronger claim, this is not, well, Jesus, you did this, this was accidental, but you've taught them not to do this. Why do your disciples not wash their hands when they go in to eat bread? Don't they know this? Doesn't everybody? Everybody knows this is what you've got to do by the traditions of the elders. No. We might say cleanliness is next to godliness, but to the Pharisees, as one man said, in a way it's like it was godliness. But not germs. You know, it's like the kid who prayed, Jesus and germs, Jesus and germs, this little four-year-old boy. And the mom said, why do you say Jesus and germs? Because, Mom, that's all I've heard you talk about lately. But it wasn't about Jesus and germs. This wasn't about hygiene here. No, these leaders developed an expanded, large, extra-biblical guidebook, a couple of them, for all the details of how to be ceremonial clean in coming to worship and how you came to eat. All these things. Apparently, there was a 30-page section just on hand washing and how you do it and how you do it thoroughly and all that way. And so, yes, God's ceremonial law, Leviticus, called priests to be pure in this way, as a symbol of God's holiness, and God designed that. But you see, what the Pharisees had done is they had expanded this to add all these extra rules to try to protect God's law. And they also, some don't believe this, but I believe they expected the common man to follow these rules too, not just the priest. So, we say with this, as we talk about it, how do we measure the danger of man-made traditions and legalism? Number one, we've got to watch for the questions. If you're dealing with this in the church or somebody you know, or you're trying to evangelize somebody, whatever it is, you got to watch for the questions people are asking. We see that here. O'Donnell said, spiritually blind people are always asking the wrong questions. What they ask is like a reporter. Think about it. You know, what the Pharisees do, they come and ask Jesus, you know, why don't they wash their hands before they eat? And it's kind of like, if you think about it, like a reporter asking a firefighter after he just rescued a child from a burning building, "Sir, Mr. Firefighter, I heard your brother eats meat during Lent. Or could you tell me your end time view?" Or whatever it is. Could you tell me, you know, where you went to firefighter school? This is like sharing the gospel with a person, or you're trying to disciple someone. You've probably had this experience before, right? And they're not asking about, well, who is Jesus from the Bible study, right? Or they're not, you know, who is this one who walked on the water, who fed the 5,000, you know? What does it mean that you gave your life to him? And you're trying to tell them, you know, and it's not about that, no. Instead, they want to know, well, you know, was Jesus, I heard this documentary on Jesus, you know, could he have been married to Mary Magdalene? Or they're asking all this crazy stuff, you know, about angels and things that don't relate to it. You know, and they're off here in left field. The Pharisees' question is odd in light of all that Jesus is doing, but it reveals where they are. Secondly, we must weigh everything on the truth of God's Word alone. This is where the danger of legalism and man-made tradition comes into play today. We don't, of course, get worked up about hand washing today. Maybe some germaphobes do. We want to do that, you know, with COVID and all those things. But the danger is always there for people to get more focused on man-made traditions and external acts of religion than knowing God's grace in Christ and His truth in the heart. It's always there. You can see it in cults, of course, but closer to home, when we will not budge on certain views, regardless of whether they're actually biblical or not, and those things become more important to us than the heart of the gospel, we could be in danger. The danger can come from the old, number one. Someone said, we do things in church that it's fine that we do them, and there are traditions, and there's some of them are really good traditions, of course. But they may not be just prescribed in the Bible. But, you know, we've come to believe that they're biblical, maybe. We've got to decipher that. We've got to understand where the truth is and where tradition begins. But also, we can be in danger from the new. Christians can, have you not, maybe not in our circles as much, but sometimes Christians love to get caught up in the latest fads. You know, of some new church growth thing or some new way of doing something. And the question, maybe it's not wrong, but do we get more caught up in that than we do the gospel? Is it based on the gospel? Is it based on the truth of God's word? Or do we get consumed with man-made traditions and ideas? And this is why we must constantly look to the authority of God's word and ask God to reveal our blind spots, because we've all got them. We've got to be on guard against those areas where we easily can put our own preferences, our own traditions, our own ideas above God's word and the gospel. Traditions are not necessarily bad, no, but they do need to be tested. Because Christians, even we can get very easily caught up at times with the things that, you know, we had a saying back in America, we'd say, you know, we've always done it that way. We've got to be careful, don't we? That if anybody challenges that mentality, we get upset. The fact was, these leaders had come to equate these extra rules, the tradition of the elders, they had set them up to protect, they thought, God's actual law. And now that they've come to think these are a part of God's law, and when it's being challenged, they're mad about it. They had become blinded to their own hearts, to their own sin, and in their obsession with the tradition of the elders, when someone ignored it, as Jesus has, they're hot. So we got to watch out for our blind spots. We've all got them. I read about this kid who did a science project which showed the existence of blind spots with the human eye physically. And, you know, in it somehow you'd look at, you'd be at a mark on the floor and you try to see certain areas, and it showed that we all have blind spots. And we all have blind spots spiritually. Number two thing here. Make the main thing when it comes to the gospel. Focus on God's love and the heart of the law. We've got to grow to explain the gospel truth. We've got to make the main thing
when it comes to the gospel. This is the second guard I think we see here against man-made tradition and legalism, so that we grow in the true gospel. It involves our focus on the heart of the gospel, on God's love, the heart of God's law, which is love for God and love for others. Verses 3 to 6 show Jesus answering their question. Did you notice? He answers their question not with an answer, but with a question of his own. It's a good strategy when you're dealing with people, right? They tend towards legalism, or they're not a Christian, right? He flips the script here, and he answers with a question that focuses them on the heart of the matter, that flips the script, that turns their argument against them, that gets to the heart of the matter. It's a jugular instinct in dealing with things, a strategy. So while we must measure the danger, we must expect it, we must also be ready to explain the truth. We must be ready to focus on the main thing as we deal with legalism in our own lives and those around us in the church and the world. We must make the main thing the main thing, aiming for the heart of the gospel. And this is what Jesus seems to do here. They ask him, "Why do your men not get this, Jesus? They don't wash their hands before they eat. The traditions of the elders are there. Everybody does this." And notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Well, guys, just let me sit down and explain. I'm sorry. It's been a long road trip that me and the disciples have been on, you know. If I had time to explain, you wouldn't believe the crowds, and I fed them, but the disciples helped me, you know. And then they were out on a boat, and it was a massive storm, and they've been through so much, and somehow they just missed this. They've overlooked it." Not to mention the people where we are now, in Gennesaret. No, Jesus has none of that, does he? In fact, he doesn't even talk about their traditions at first. He's obviously dealing with that. But he focuses on the heart of God's law, love, how their traditions are going against that. Doriani said Jesus turns the table on them. Yes, he cares about their topic, what is true holiness, but what really is true holiness? That's the question, isn't it? But he does not answer them on their terms. Jesus instead gives a counter question here, uses what they're saying against them. Why do you break not man traditions, not man-made traditions, but God's tradition, God's law? It's like Jesus is saying, "Yeah, well, why do you break God's law for the sake of your tradition?" I've often said, the Pharisees, they're kind of like if you're standing at the top of a skyscraper and you were looking out of this big building through the window, and if the Pharisees were there, they'd be looking at the size of the windows. They'd be taking out their tape measure. We're looking at the stickers for what type of window. Missing the view. See, Jesus wants us to see the need to make the main thing the main thing. To focus there. In a way, it's like Jesus is saying, your question is like the pot calling the kettle black. Yeah, what about you guys? Jesus didn't deny he broke their tradition because it wasn't God's tradition or truth. It was their tradition. And Jesus certainly didn't break God's law. No, he was perfect. But he wants them to think about their own breaking of God's law with their man-made traditions. We can do this. See, we can. God can use this with us in evangelism or discipling someone today. We should have a jugular instinct spiritually, focusing on the main thing and helping others to do the same thing, to focus on the heart of the gospel and what really matters. People will always try to put up smoke screens, especially if they're not a Christian, or maybe they're seeking, or maybe they're caught up in legalism and tradition. They'll try to get sidetracked and put up a smoke screen spiritually, and we've got to be able to deal with it. If someone asks you, for example, how can you believe the Bible in the 21st century? In this time today, how could you believe this book, the Bible? How would you respond? You low-down, rotten pagan. How is it, that you couldn't believe God's Word? See, this is exactly what I'm saying, how sinful you are. No, that's what we do. It's not what we do, right? How would Jesus respond? Well, we don't know for sure, but think about it. Maybe he would say, well, to that question, how do you believe the Bible in the 21st century? What makes you think the truth depends on calendar dates? That is that what determines what truth is? Is truth have a, like milk or eggs, have an expiration date? Is that the way truth works? No, it doesn't. You know, what determines the truth to be truth? You ask them. You redirect the focus. We have to be ready. We have to be creative. Redirect the focus on the main thing in the conversation. It shows us a strategy. We have to constantly focus people on the right questions, because many times people are asking the wrong questions. So people won't get distracted by the wrong focus, the wrong questions. And so that they'll be pointed to the only answer, which is Christ, which is in the gospel, the real answer. So we must look for the core problem in whatever the situation is. And this is what Jesus shows us here, I think, and seek to deal with the main issue and address that by the truth of God's word and how the gospel answers it. It's a great strategy. It's Jesus' strategy. How does Jesus focus them here in this situation on the main thing? Well, he uses a clear example, doesn't he? The Pharisees were so focused, remember, on all their traditions, all their external purity, that they had overlooked the heart of God's law, which of course is love. Love for God, love for others. And in an aim to add these extra rules, these rules became their focus. They were consumed by them. And in those rules, they became self-righteous. They became self-gratifying and self-focused and prideful. And they were causing others to fall into that trap as man-made traditions and rules usually do. And when we lose focus on the main thing, the heart of God's word, His love, trying to make it about our ideas, our rules, we usually only protect ourselves. We don't protect God's law. God doesn't need us to protect His law in that sense. But we come up with our own rules and we get consumed with pride and self and our agenda. And we really only protect ourselves. And this is, as one man said, tradition looks at the letter of the law and often seeks to manipulate it and exploit the loopholes. It often ignores the law's real heart and spirit, love, and the people whom the law protects. God gives His law with love at the heart of it. And it can be missed. It can be lost. Traditions like this often only deal with externals. And see, this is the danger. They can fool us then. But God's word alone in the gospel deals with the heart. Our love for God, knowing His love for us, and our love for Him, our love for our neighbor. And see, they tried to fence the law in again to protect it. But the law doesn't need protecting in that way. What we need to do is to understand it. We need to focus on the truth, focus on the gospel, pursue it. Not come up with our ideas and traditions of our own to protect it. And this is what they had done with the commandment you see Jesus uses here for children to honor their parents. Do you know the background of this? The commandment, of course, has love at its heart here, as parents care for children. And then children seek to provide and care for their parents in the later years. You see what Jesus says here. The Pharisees, you see, they had come up with a loophole that got them out of love, even though they maybe didn't see it that way. They call this loophole Corban. See, if an adult child wanted to dedicate their money to the temple to be godly with their money, supposed to help their parents out, to honor their parents in the later years, well, they could sidetrack that by being religious to dedicate that money. And even when a parent had need, according to God's law, that they could help them out of love, they could say Corban, which meant essentially, sorry, Mom and Dad, right now, you know, this money's for God. It's for a mission trip later. You know, it's to be given to the temple. It's going to be used for God. All the child had to do was say Corban, and whatever help they were going to give was then considered by Pharisaical law, Corban, dedicated to God. Someone said, since the child's possession was a gift dedicated to God, it could not be given or used by anyone else, according to Pharisees.
Yet the child was freed to deliver the gift to God many years later and could use it until then for themselves. You see the problem? Even while their parents couldn't use it, they could use it and then maybe not even give it to God one day. Now, the fact was Corban, gift dedicated to God, may or may not have been used that way. That's the thing. They had an option to spend it on themselves if they needed to or something else. But once they did this, even if the child changed their mind, if they dedicated the gift to God, Corban, they couldn't go back and give it to their parents later. Now, obviously the religious leaders had an interest in this. People giving to the temple, right? And this money was overall being used for holy purposes, they would say. So they rationalized. That's the point, isn't it? This money is being used for the building of the temple, for the dedication of God. Of course that's important. That's not the point, is it? But sometimes man-made traditions play one law against another, as one man said. And Corban was supposed to be about loving God, but hard-hearted adult children were using it all the time then to avoid what God had told them to do in His law, in the commandment about children honoring parents. They felt, you see, the Pharisees, I believe, felt it was better for them to add their own rules to God's law, to worship God, when in fact they were taking away from the heart of God's actual law, which is love. 1 John, we know, says, how can we say that we love and worship God that we don't see if we don't love those whom we do see? Third thing here is major on majors. Major on majors. Don't major on minors. Filter out the bad traditions. We have to major on majors, not on the minors. We have to eliminate the distractions. We see it here in verses 7 to 9. The third guard against man-made tradition and legalism so that we grow in the true gospel involves filtering out the bad traditions that go against God's word. 7 to 9, I think, call us to eliminate those distractions, that we'll major on the majors, not on the minors. And Jesus gives them a 1-2 punch from God's word. Did you notice? First from the commandment about honoring parents, and now here from the prophets, from Isaiah 29. We read it earlier. Jesus quotes it. Because the Pharisees were doing the same thing that many were doing, the religious, in Isaiah's day. The point is the Pharisees hyper-focused on all these external religious things. Understand, those external things the Pharisees did, a lot of them weren't bad. Fasting and prayer and these things, but they hyper-focused on those things and made their own rules about those things. And yet in doing this, they add their own rules, which built their self-righteousness, not their humility and faith in God's grace. It built their pride and took their focus off of God's truth, off the heart of the law. But the point is, they majored on the minors. They majored on the rules, on the externals. Like, for example, in this story, the washing of hands. And in doing this, they missed the major heart and the major truth of God's word. In doing this, they were focused on the outward things so much and the show and consumed with that, that they did and said these things with their lips, maybe even with their hands too. But Jesus says you do these things outwardly with your lips. But as Isaiah told the people, your hearts are far from God. And Jesus calls this hypocrisy. What's hypocrisy? Well, of course it's saying one thing and then doing the other. We all struggle with it. But at the heart of it, I believe, is a major incongruency between what's on the outside and what's on the inside. It's a lack of integrity to be integral. And integral in math is to be whole, right? A whole number. It's a lack of being integral and wholeness. We all struggle with this. We know we're saved by grace and Jesus is changing this in us. But the Pharisees were hyper hypocritical. You see? And it was seen in what they did, in their focus on their externals. And they were at the same time attacking Jesus. It's like, I believe it was the Queen Mary, I can't remember the ship, that one time years ago had been painted over and over and over, and eventually they realized they had just painted over the rust, just trying to cover it up, and they got down to the bottom of it, and it was in great, terrible shape. It's like the Titanic fallacy. I remember reading about this. You know, they thought water could be compartmentalized in the Titanic, but it couldn't. It couldn't be kept in compartments. It spread. This is our life. Doriani said, they said the right things, but their hearts were not in it. Yeah, they had seemingly good words, but not good works. And this all showed where their hearts were with the Lord. They said, yes, we honor parents. Yes, we worship God. But the reality was, Jesus says, your hearts are far from me, from God. Why? Because they got so focused on all the actions, again, which were not bad in and of themselves, all of them. But what was on the outside was not coming from what was on the inside. They prayed, check. They kept the law, or read the law, check. They sang, check. They fasted, check, 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 check. But even as they did all those things, it's like they're moving the lips, checking the list. But their hearts were far from God. It's a danger we can... It's almost like they were spiritually lip-syncing, you know? Like a singer, you know? It's not really... You know, just going through the motions. Spiritually lip-syncing. The idea of hypocrisy came actually from the word in that time, an actor in Greek times, he would wear a mask to cover up in that play, to play a part. This is hypocrisy. Playing that outward part with no real heart that's right with God. And why did Jesus come at them so hard? I believe it's because of how dangerous hypocrisy is. You fool yourself. You fool others. Because they were trying to gain cleanliness and purity with God by outward things. Those outward things can't do that. We'll never have holiness, an inward holiness, that way. Someone said, unless the heart is right with God by grace, holiness will never happen. Real godliness, real purity will never happen. Without knowing God's love, it's impossible. It will just become vain and hypocritical, legalistic. So we can never substitute what God alone can do in our heart by His grace, no matter how sincere a person thinks they are being. And folks, we can be hard on the Pharisees, I know, but because of pride, you know, except by God's grace, we all have that Pharisaic tendency in our own hearts, don't we? I think we know that we do, except by God's grace. Christ, though, remember, in the gospel has set us free. But we all have those tendency to go back and fall into this, to make Christianity about the checklist and about doing all these things that are our duty. Not saying it's wrong to do those things, but why do we do those things? We have to always be careful, don't we, of why we're doing those things. We have to major on the majors, not the minors. Going back to the gospel every single day. Being reminded that our hope is only in Christ and His love and His grace. Yes, traditions are good. But in a way, but what this warns of is thoughtlessly going through the motion of tradition that are man-made without looking to Christ, without regularly reapplying the gospel to our hearts and our lives and our churches. When we get more focused on the outward things, as important as yes, some of those things are, but that becomes more the focus than the gospel, we're in trouble. The legalist gets focused on the minors. Well, when I've done these things, I've done my duty, and the legalist misses grace. Serves more about the rules, serving the rules rather than God. Loving the rules more than God. Loving the rules and the list more than people. J.C. Ryle said, let it be settled, a settled resolution with us that all our religion, the state of our hearts, shall be the main thing. He said, let it not content us to go to church just to observe the forms. Yes, we do that. The forms of religion. He said, let us look deeper than this and desire to have a heart right with God in the sight of the Lord. Amen? That's why we're here. They honored God with their lips, but their hearts the Pharisees were far from God. So we've got to guard against it. How do we guard against it?
Why do we do it? Guard against it? Because we know how dangerous this is. It can bypass the reality of our hearts and where we are.
We can sing hymns. That's great. Yes, we do. But are we thinking about what that hymn means? The gracious work of Christ that hymn teaches us about as we worship God. That's how we avoid falling into this. That we don't just go through the motions. Because a person can go through all those things and do good things. And even in worship come and do those things and sing and pray. And still their hearts be far from God. So we have to guard against it, don't we? Jesus is majoring on heart religion. Conviction of sin. Despair of self, one man said. And personal trust and love and gratitude towards God. A true fear of the Lord. As we come into worship, we come broken over our sin with gratitude for His amazing grace, joy in His presence too, hope in His promises, and celebration and joy in all that He's given us. May we come with that attitude. Isaiah 62 says, I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. Final thing briefly is we've got to mark the problem and maintain the focus on the solution. We'll summarize this in 10 to 20. But the problem is, of course, sin in the heart. And the focus on the solution is maturity through faith. That we are established in this in verses 10 to 20. Fortified in this. This is the final guard against man-made tradition here. So that we grow in the true gospel. Verses 10 to 20, I think, call us to mark that core problem. To be clear about it, to stand against it, to maintain our focus on the gospel, which is faith in Christ, resulting in growing maturity. Now, I remember reading one time this study they did. I think I've shared it before, at least years ago, about all the germs that are on your sponge that you take and I take sometimes. Maybe we need a new one after this, but we spread it all around, right? And all the germs. And the Pharisees were kind of doing that, right? They thought they were cleaning everybody, making everybody pure outwardly with all their rules, and they were actually spreading sin and pride and self-righteousness. The Pharisees were trying to clean everybody up outwardly, but God had not planted them, Jesus says. And the only way they or anyone else would be changed was by them being uprooted. Platt said the word doesn't need the spread of superficial, or the world doesn't need the spread of superficial religion. The world does need is the spread of supernatural regeneration, which is only the gospel in Christ. And this is Jesus' whole point, I think, here. We never satisfy with superficial outward holiness. That's no holiness at all. And so this is what Jesus does. He switches focus in verse 10. Did you notice? Just briefly here, to the crowds. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles the man, but what comes out of the mouth, that defiles the person, the man. The problem is not dirty hands. It's not what we're doing externally to try to make ourselves pure. That's the real issue, right? No, what we need, and this is the heart of the message, we need the gospel that alone can change our hearts. And once the disciples ask Jesus to calm down, don't you know Jesus? They come to him and say, they're offended by this, Jesus. Jesus says, that's all right. Let him be. Because every plant my Father does not plant will be uprooted. Leave him alone. The fact is, the only hope, he says, is for them to be uprooted by the true gospel, to be humbled, and in fact, understand the blind man is leading the blind man into the pit. They're influencing others. They need their hearts completely transformed. They need new hearts. So we've got to recognize the false dangers around us. Every plant will be uprooted. We've got to realize the dangers that are clear. Blind, leading the blind. They were influencing others. And we've got to renew our hearts most of all. As we close here. This is the only solution. Is through what the gospel can do to transform a sinner's heart. And we know that as Christians. But we need to remember it. And we need to share it. We need to spread it. Someone said, what matters, Jesus says, is who we are at the core of our being, our heart. If we gossip, if we curse, whatever those sins are, that defiles us more than something we might take in and eat. Something we think we avoid that goes in. Jesus says, you know how the system works. We won't go into that. But this is what makes a man unclean. These things that come from the heart, through the mouth, and through the hands. They show the reality of the person's heart. And only Jesus Christ can change it. It's not about germs and Jesus. It's about His grace changing our hearts to love Him and love His truth. Only He can do that. So let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You today. We're thankful that You have, by grace, saved us. We're Your people. Lord, we know it's nothing in ourselves that You have saved us. We know, if we're Christians, more and more, we know the condition of our hearts. We know that it's only by grace that we've been saved, through faith. Lord, but it is a danger for any of us as believers to get caught up in the things that we do outwardly. And even the forms, Lord, or the external acts, and those things aren't bad necessarily, but we have to be careful that, Lord, we don't lean on those things. We don't live for those things. That we lean upon You and all You've given us and Your Word. And, Lord, that we live for Your Word. We live for You. And, Lord, we live out of that love and grace You've given us in Jesus Christ. Protect us, Lord, from false traditions and man-made legalism. And those things, Lord, that will deter us and cause pain and problems to ourselves, but others as well. May we not in any way be those that are leading the blind. That we're the blind leading the blind and we both fall into the pit. Lord, help us to be looking to You, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.